Ephesians chapter 2, wonderful portion of Scripture. The first 10 verses, we could do a sermon, a verse, and I mean that. It's just, it's rich, it's deep, it's wonderful, it's amazing. It makes you think, it makes you want to shout if you're saved. It's just everything in this chapter is just amazing. So we'll read down through. I think this is going to happen. Now, maybe Brother Epley will be here next Wednesday if the Lord changes things up, but it doesn't look like it. And so I'm going to take 2 weeks on this, and I want to preach a message, a challenge for good works, a challenge for good works. And I just feel, what a study, what a study. I love taking little phrases in the Bible like good works and just chasing them all the way through the New Testament, see what God has to say about them. Folks, if we're saved, we're supposed to be a people of good works. Now, we're going to say this in a minute, but and spend a little more time on this. Boy, we believe in salvation by grace through faith. Amen. I mean, don't want to try to add anything onto it. Okay, if it's works, it's not grace. If it's grace, it's not works. Romans chapter 11. I mean, you can't mix the two. It's like water and oil, they're not going to mix when it comes to salvation. So we do not do good works in order to be saved. But once we are saved, we should become a people of good works. And so much is said in the Bible about the importance of good works. I feel like that for Baptist people, a lot of times the only time we mention the subject of good works is usually in trying to push people back on this idea of attaching it to salvation. So let's just settle that. Okay, we're saved and we're not saved by anything but by grace through faith. But now let's also open the Bible. And let's see what it says and how it challenges us in this area of good works, good works. And so let's all stand for the reading of the Bible in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And I'll read down through the first 10 verses. And of course, this is written to people that have been saved. These are the members of the church there in Ephesus, the people that have received Christ as their Savior. So he can say, and you hath he quickened, who were, before they were saved, before they became Christians, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, well, I don't want to preach this. I mean, but I'm gonna. I do want to preach it, actually, so I guess I'm going to say something. Remember, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Okay, and there's one rule, and there's one tree, and you don't eat of the fruit of that tree, and in the day that you eat it, ye shall surely die. And Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and on that day, physically, they did not flop over dead. But spiritually, their spirit died within them. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. That penalty of sin is passed down through the bloodline ever since. And let's not throw stones at Adam and Eve, because every single one of us has made the same decision to be disobedient to God in some aspect of Scriptures, okay? There's never been a perfect person that's walked this face of this earth except Jesus Christ himself. Okay, so I'm the same as Adam and Eve. I looked at God's commands, I understood them, I knew them, and in many cases deliberately chose to disobey them. I'm dead in trespasses and sin, but he, speaking of Jesus Christ, hath quickened you who are dead in trespasses and sin. When you get saved, what is salvation? Well, salvation is a lot of things, and a lot of things happen. But salvation is really the realization that you're a sinner, lost, hopeless, without Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ came down, died on the cross for our sins. The wages of sin is death. Okay, the price for what I've done is death. Jesus said, I'll pay it for him. I'll pay it for him. Jesus had never sinned, therefore he was the perfect sacrifice. When he died, he didn't have to die for his sins. He could die for our sins. And so that kind of lays the groundwork. It's nice to be able to lay your head on your pillow and, according to the promises of the Bible, know that if you were to die, you'd be in heaven. Not because I deserve it, but because there was a day that I came to Jesus Christ acknowledging that I was a sinner under conviction of sin and willing to turn to Jesus Christ and ask him to be my Savior. Boy, just don't get any better. Then he talks about before we were saved. Herein in times past, you walked according to the course of the world. Before you were saved, according to the prince and power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our lifestyle. Conversation means lifestyle. In times past, before we were saved, what controlled us? The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, that were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But then God steps in. Look at that. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We're going to challenge ourselves tonight. Only let the Bible challenge all of us to be active and to look and to participate in opportunities for good works in the days and weeks ahead. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to understand the Bible. And Lord, as your children, dear God, Lord, for every single one that's been saved, I pray that you would speak to our hearts about this matter of doing, Lord, through your guidance and with your help, of doing good works, of looking for opportunities to be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated. I'm going to have you move around the scripture some. I want you to see these places in the Bible where we talk about this matter of good works. As I mentioned in our Bible reading time, we are not saved by good works. Now, folks, the one man said this. D.L. Moody said there's only two religions. Think about this. There's only two religions. Oh, preacher, there's documented that there's over 12,000 different religions. No, there's only two religions. He said it's either do or it's done, which means this. You're either being taught that you have to do something in order to gain eternal life, do something in order to gain forgiveness, do something in order to earn heaven, or you realize that Jesus paid it all. It's already been done. There's nothing that we can do except accept what he's already done. That's why the last thing, before he commended his spirit to the Father, the last thing he said on Calvary's cross is, "It is finished." That means salvation has been purchased, that we can be saved through faith and faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God. What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. He didn't do this for us because we deserve it. He did it for us because we love. He loves us. Okay, he didn't look down and see a one of us that deserved salvation. But because of his great love, he decided that, you know what, I'm going to redeem. I'm going to give him a chance to be redeemed. So when Jesus died on the cross and paid for each and every one of our sins, he then now puts the ball in our court. Are you going to put your faith and trust in me and what I did so that you can come to heaven one day? Or are you going to choose to believe something else? Are you going to choose to say, I don't want your forgiveness and I don't want your grace, and I'm going to try to earn heaven on my own righteousness, my own good works? And of course, we could go into that, but you know what? The Bible is very clear. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nobody going to be walking around heaven boasting and bragging that they're there because of something that they did, because they were wonderful, because they gave this, because they helped this person, because they did all that. No. Every single person that's in heaven is going to say, I'm here for one reason and one reason only, because Jesus was willing to die for my sins, because he was willing to offer me what I did not deserve, a chance to be here forever. And I chose to put my faith in what he has already done in order to be saved. Now, having established that again, because I want to make sure we're clear on this, folks, listen, verse number 10. We quote so often 8 and 9, but we forget verse 10. Yeah, for by grace are you saved through faith. Yeah, it's not of yourself. I get it. It's a gift, not of works. Okay, then once we're saved, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, I'm just going to do a little Bible study tonight, and then finish it up next Wednesday night, Lord willing, and look at this matter of good works. So let's go over to Titus chapter number 3, verses number 8 and 9. I think that if you'll study this out and you'll latch onto it and you'll get excited about it, you're going to discover one of the greatest privileges, one of the most rewarding activities that anybody can ever be involved in, and that's this matter of looking for opportunities to be involved in good works. What is good works? We're going to explain that. In Titus chapter 3, in verse number 8 and 9, Titus 3 verses number 8 and 9, I want to give you several points here. We're going to work through this Bible study together. Point number 1, part of a pastor's responsibility is to exhort his people to perform good works. When I studied that out, I thought maybe I better teach on this. You know, I want to be a good minister of the faithful minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Titus 3, verse number 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Wow. So through inspiration, Paul is instructing Titus, a young preacher, that whatever he's about to tell him, he needs to affirm it constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men, but foolish. Avoid foolish questions, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now, I could explain it this way in today's culture. Get off the stupid internet, Christians, and stop arguing and fighting over silly things that don't matter, and go out in the neighborhood and find somebody to help. That's basically what it's saying here. You can spend all your time if you want to in theological debates, and you can sit on this, go to this chat room and go to this chat room and argue with this guy, and I'm going to convince this atheist, I'm going to argue with this Mormon, and I'm going to debate with another Baptist about something that we might not see the same. Or we could be careful to maintain good works. Now, good works, those two words, very interesting. The word good is very simple. It means of positive benefit. Then the word works comes from the Greek word ergo, E-R-G-O. It means to work, to toil, an act or a deed, the doing of labor or work. So what is the definition of this phrase, good works, placed together? When have I performed a good work? A good work means to bestow upon another an act of labor or deed of kindness that brings to that person a virtuous and positive benefit. So this is not something that you do for you. This is something that you do for somebody else. And it involves some effort. The word works there means it involves some effort. So many times we think about good works. We think about, well, money or giving somebody something. We think of monetary or financial. The Bible's not talking about necessarily that. It's talking about toil and labor and working to do something that would benefit somebody else. And the Bible says, as Christians, we should be careful. The word careful there means we ought to be attentive to this. We ought to be looking for opportunity. We ought to be watchful for this, that God might allow me today in some way to stop, take a few minutes, exert a little labor and toil, or maybe finances that are a result of labor and toil, and be able to help somebody in some way that would be a positive benefit to their life. What a way to live. What a way to live. What a way to live. Now, folks, we ought to all be looking for an opportunity to be a blessing. Opportunity to be a blessing. You know, I've moved a piano or two in my life. If you grew up at Blessed Hope Baptist Church as a teenager, you've probably moved a few pianos. You need three guys to move a piano because there's, and you'll find out a lot about these three guys when you say we need the piano moved from here to here. One will grab the front and he'll pick up and start walking backwards. The other one will grab the back and he'll go forward shuffling, and then there'll be the guy that gets the seat. All right, the piano stool. All right, now, it has to be carried too. It has to be carried too. But I got to thinking about this. On a regular basis, I would want to do something for someone that takes a little more effort than moving a piano stool. I don't want to look for the easiest thing to do for somebody else. I'm going to say, what could I do, Lord, today that maybe would cause me a little bit of sacrifice, maybe cause me a little time, maybe cause me a little effort, sometimes even cause me, you know, some real financial sacrifice, but that could be a blessing and have a positive benefit to somebody else. I really mean this, folks. I think as Christians, we need a revival of good works. Could you imagine everybody that's truly professing to be a born-again Christian, if they were unleashed after a Sunday sitting in church into the community Monday through Saturday and look for every opportunity to stop and selflessly do something for someone else that cost them a little time, effort, toil, labor, but was a positive benefit to that person Is there a better way to advertise Christianity than that? Okay? So part of my responsibility, according to the Bible, is to constantly, to affirm constantly, bring it before the attention of the people. Hey, when's the last time you stopped and did something for somebody else? Number two, when we gather together as church members, we are commanded to provoke each other to good works. Go over to Hebrews chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter number 10. And again, we're going to do a Bible study. Well, I want you to see where we find this phrase, good works, and we'll chase it around till about 8 o'clock. And wherever we end there, we'll stop and pick up the rest of the Bible study a little bit later on. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with a pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another and to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. So this portion of scripture is challenging those that are members of local assemblies, and it's saying, hey, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, but understand we assemble for certain reasons. There's certain things we want to accomplish as we gather together. And one of the responsibilities that we have one to another is found in the verse that precedes the encouragement to make sure that we do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And let us consider one another. Now think about that. Consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. So we're going to come together and we're going to consider one another. That means, folks, when you come to church, you shouldn't be walking in the door thinking about you and sitting down the whole time thinking about you and walk out thinking about you. Okay? You can do that at home. You didn't have to assemble to do that. Okay? When we assemble together, God says one of the things we ought to do is stop and consider one another. That means that we lift our eyes and we look around at our church family and we do some considering. Are you with me here? You look. Now, I'm not talking about, I wonder what she wore, how much she paid. Is that a new pair of shoes? I think he's put on a little weight. And no, that's not what we're doing, okay? Oh, man, that's a fancy hairstyle. And I wonder if Mrs. Ross really does dye her hair. Her husband says she never has, but I think she's sneaking and probably doing it. And I actually think that also myself, but I don't know what happened, and I don't know what kind of a deal she made, but it seemed like from about 45 on, my wife has stopped aging, and for every year after that, I've taken my age and her age and have aged 2 years to her one, and it's just unfair, but you know, there's a judgment seat, and everything will be made right, and so, but... And it's not talking about that, but when we do take the time to consider each other, I'm sorry, come on now. We're pretty carnal sometimes in our consideration. You know, walk around looking at everybody, but we're considering them what? Well, the Bible says to first consider and then to provoke them. Well, Baptists are good at that. I mean, we get together, we consider one another, and then we say, who can we provoke? Amen. I'm going to provoke somebody before I leave here. Now, wait a minute. All right. We want to make sure we have Bible definitions for Bible words, and we want to, before we unleash upon one another, let's make sure we're talking about what the Bible says, okay? Because it's interesting what that verse says. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, this is kind of neat. We think about it. What's that mean, preacher? As we gather together, the word provoke means to incite. And again, when you think about the word incite, I can't incite a what? Thank you. Yeah. I mean, the only time I hear that word used is to incite a riot. So again, it's in our mind, the word incite's not much better than provoke, you know. But interesting, isn't it? I'm going to try to incite or provoke my fellow church members to love and to good works. So that means amongst ourselves, we encourage ourselves. See, every single member ought to make it as their goal. And I'm not saying we're there yet, and I'm not saying I'm there yet. But we ought to make it our goal that when we gather together and we spend time around each other, if somebody spends time around me, that they would leave that experience loving the brother more, loving God more, and really more excited about doing something good for somebody. Now think about that. Come on, every one of us needs to stand before the Lord, and doesn't the Bible say, let a man examine himself? Right now, you should be thinking of nobody but you. But do I have that effect on people? I mean, once people are around me, that they tend to love everybody else in the church a little bit more and love God a little bit more. And when they leave hanging around me, do they kind of say, man, I want to do something good for somebody? You know what? I spend too much time thinking about me. Man, there's a need here. And I think that part of the assembling of ourselves together is to consider one another and say, what can I do to have this positive, wonderful influence where I bring a heightened sense of love into the assembly, one for another and one for God, and also that I create amongst the people that I interact with a desire and a hunger to want to do something good for somebody. Man, what a way to live your Christian life. And so if you're fulfilling your responsibilities to your church family, people who spend time around you should be motivated by both your words and example to love people, love God more than they did, and to look, to love and to look harder for opportunities to be a blessing to people around them. Now, preacher, where do we look? Where do we look? We're still considering. Where do we look? Go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Before we go racing out to do our good works, and we're here anyway, and we're considering one another anyway, could I give you a good starting place when it comes to this matter of good works? Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 7. Galatians 6, verse number 7. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And although this truth is first presented in kind of a negative connotation, and this matter of self-deception, you're not going to get away with what you think you are, you're not going to mock God. If you sow something evil, you're going to reap something evil. But wait a minute, that truth is balanced out and can be turned to something very positive in verse number 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. True, 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 true. Young people, watch this. Be sure your sins will find you out. You spend your life sowing to the flesh, you can spend your life reaping corruption. Or you can spend your life sowing to the Spirit, capital S, and then receive from the Holy Spirit, you can receive life everlasting. And let us be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Now look at verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. But notice this, especially. I think that's important, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. So we come to church, and part of the job of the interacting with the brothers and sisters in Christ is to provoke one another. First, let's consider one another. Let's provoke one another to good works. That's why somebody on a bus route that notices a brother or sister that maybe is not doing anything is not wrong to come up and say, hey, you ever thought about getting on a bus route? Maybe somebody that's involved in a nursing home ministry said, hey, I'm not asking you to do it all the time. Do you think one time maybe you could meet us over there and we could always use some help shaking hands? And what is that, folks? And by the way, I'm not talking about badgering people or trying to put people on a guilt trip, but it is not wrong for someone who is involved in good works to come to someone who may be sitting mostly on the sideline and provoke you to try to be involved in good works. Okay, they're not being wrong, they're not being bad, and you shouldn't leave here mad at them. You ought to be glad that you're in a church where people are encouraging each other to get involved in positive good things that produce a solid benefit for others. That ought to be normal for us to talk about these things, you know. And sometimes you don't do it through recruiting, sometimes you do it through testimony. You just talk about how'd your week go and all of this. Now, man, we've been doing this. But let me tell you what happened in the nursing home. And maybe you never say a word about them coming to help in the nursing home. But your good report and testimony provokes them to say, you know what, they're making an impact. What am I doing? You know, it's good. What we did the other night, bringing bus captains up here and say, hey, let me share some of the blessings of what a little bit of what I've got to see being involved in the bus ministry. Doesn't mean everybody's supposed to be in the bus ministry, but that should have provoked something in you where you say, wait a minute, what am I doing? Who can I be a blessing to? How could God use me? Maybe not the same way them, but at least something. And so this whole idea of gathering together as the church, and as we gather together, let's consider one another. And listen, let's not, listen, folks, please listen to me. You are going to have some influence on the body of Christ. Well, preacher, I come in here and I keep my mouth shut, and I'm not a negative influence. I don't believe in being neutral. Okay? I don't believe that you can get by and spend your life being neutral. Okay? If anything, you're influencing other people to be neutral. In the matter of serving God, we're not supposed to have it in. Okay? You can put it in and you can rev that engine until you blow it up, and that car's going nowhere. Okay? And so that's nothing to brag about. Okay, well, I'm not a negative influence. Well, are you a positive influence? What have you done to stir and provoke people to good works? And so, man alive, if you're involved in good works, I'm not talking about bragging about it, but when you get to share testimony and see influence, see people saved as a result of it, see something good, I think let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I think talk it up, talk about it. Exciting things, good things are happening in Blessed Hope Baptist Church. They don't get enough publicity. They don't get enough airtime. Okay, I get it. Nobody's perfect. I get it. Bad things happen. But if that's all you ever focus on, then you're not provoking the assembly to good. Okay, so let's be about talking about those things, okay? All right, excellent. So church, when we gather together, part of our responsibility as church members is to provoke one another to good works. The Bible says this in this portion of Scripture. Look again at verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. Where do we perform these good works at, preacher? Well, the Bible says especially. I think the first place we ought to start is by looking in our own assembly. Okay, especially. It says let us do good unto all men. God says, hey, you're going to have your chance to go out there and don't pass up any opportunity to be a blessing to anybody. But man, if there's one place you want to make sure that you're a special blessing to, look around the church family. That's why it's such a wonderful thing to have a church family. You know, I mean that. I mean, I've watched people in our church. I've gone through, go through blessed times, and I've seen them go through difficult times. And I've watched people that are going through blessed times look for people that are going through difficult times. And later on, I've seen that person go through a difficult time. And somebody that they were a blessing to are going through a blessed time. And again, I'm not even most of the time talking about financial. I'm just talking about where you're at with the Lord. You know, there's times you're on the mountaintop and times you're in the valley. There are times you're rejoicing over the blessings, and there's sometimes you're weeping and mourning over the losses of life. Okay, there's sometimes you're experiencing great health, and sometimes you just took everything you did, had to get here. And you know what? To be able to consider one another. Okay, think about people. Think about what they're going through. Don't just walk through, shake your, how are you, how are you, how are you? Why don't you stop and really find out, how are you? Okay? And you know what the old saying is? Charity begins at home. Well, I think good works ought to begin in your family. Listen to me. Husbands to wives to husbands. Parents to children. Listen to me, children. Children to parents. I think that ought to be the incubator of developing good works. Come on, I want to say this. When's the last time you did something especially sweet that cost you something for some member of your immediate family? Or is it all just what they need to do for me? Okay, we're talking about within your home this has to start. The training of your children, this should start. The training of your children, this should start. And then we look at our extended church family. What can we do to be a blessing? I've floated this idea from time to time. I think it's a great idea. What if every church member in here just got a list of the other church member families and just picked one family, a different one every week, and in family devotions just said, hey, we're going to pray for all our church. Well, we're going to pray for this family especially this week. And by the way, what's something neat we could do for them, you know? Well, how could we be a blessing? Well, I heard Brother So-and-so likes chocolate chip cookies. Let's do it. Let's just surprise them with a little tin of chocolate chip. Folks, listen to me. That is supposed to be normal Christianity. And I mean this. I want to say it, and I want to say it right. But our church is very, very good for the most part. Very, very good of different families doing things from time to time for me or my wife or something like that. And I want you to know how appreciative I am of it. You guys did something for my birthday the other day, and it was just unexpected and sweet and nice. And I'm all, honestly, I'm always embarrassed. I don't know how to handle that. I don't know how to do that. I'm just more comfortable trying to find somebody to help than I am. I had to have a friend tell me one time, because I'm just terrible sometimes about really letting people do something for me. I am. I just fight back against it. And I had an older preacher one time tell me, he said, Brother Jerry, you need to learn to sometimes just say thank you and be graciously appreciative of what someone's trying. Let them be a blessing. Okay. And so I thought to myself, well, that's, you know, it's hard for me to get up here and say, be a blessing. And then when you do, stop that. So, but you know what? I honestly, and maybe more of this is going on. And by the way, I'd love to get to heaven and find out, preacher, there was a lot more of that going on in your church than you even realize. People just kind of did it quietly. Oh, I love that. I love that. But if it's not, wouldn't that be neat to create that atmosphere at Blessed Hope Baptist Church? Come on. When's the last time you just did something for somebody just randomly, just, you know what? And not because maybe they're going through some dark valley or there's some great need. Just a note. I mean, do we send notes anymore? Just a text? Just something that says, hey, thought about you today. You're a blessing to me. Your family's a blessing to me. Here, I had Ella make chocolate chip cookies. And by the way, I'd like to apologize right away for the ingredients that she... No, I'm kidding, all right? She made me some awesome cookies. She thought she used the wrong something in them, but all I know is I ate them all. They were good. But, I mean, opportunities are there. If you look for... Isn't this fun? What a good way to live our lives. Imagine if a family got consumed over another family in the church, not because of something hurtful or some gossip or something they read in Facebook, but got consumed over the idea of how could we, with some labor and toil, bring a genuine benefit to their life. Man, that's good. All right, the last thing we'll cover tonight is in Titus chapter 2, and a familiar portion of Scripture to our church. So let's turn there, Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 11. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, we read this. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Remember, let's keep this right. Salvation has nothing to do with the good works. It's the grace of God. Don't bring works into salvation. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. But once we receive that grace becomes a teacher in our life. Okay, this is why people, I say they preach a cheap grace. Just makes me crazy. To use the word grace and defile it the way this contemporary church and worldly church is doing, and using grace as an excuse, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. And they use that phrase as an excuse to live worldly and carnal and defile God. And I mean, come on. The grace of God, if you've truly received the unmerited favor and you recognize what God truly did by grace in your life, that grace can teach you some amazing things. Listen, I want to say it out loud. Jerry Ross ought to right now be screaming for a drop of water, one drop of water in a devil's hell, and should never stop for all eternity screaming for that drop of water. But the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Whew. Okay, now understanding that, God has been so good to me, not because I deserve it. Listen to me. If you're already planning to do something for somebody because they're your friend, or they've already done something nice for you, or they will do something nice back for you, then you don't understand what I'm talking about tonight, because God didn't do it that way. We had nothing to offer him. He gave it, even though the vast majority of people, gave his son, even though the vast majority of people will reject it and not appreciate it, and some will even mock and spit on it. And he still did it. Okay? Find, in your mind, if there is a person the least deserving in the church, then move them up to the top of the list and show some grace. I don't think there is. If I got that family and I'm moving it to the top of the list, I can tell you who they are. Me and my wife. And if you don't feel the same way about yours, you need to get things changed around in your thinking. The greatest Christian, probably besides Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Paul said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Okay? If you'll put yourself down there, you won't have to worry about ever looking down at anybody else. And you know what? All of a sudden, it's real easy to do, well, but they did this, and they did this, and their kid one time said this to my kid, and you so need to grow up. The doctrine of grace should motivate us to be people zealous of good works. Now let's keep reading. This grace is teaching us what? It's going to teach us that we should deny ungodliness. Man, let's do that. And worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly. Man, let's be separated. Blessed hope, let's not change. Looking for that blessed hope, yep, let's keep our eyes to the sky. Man, that'll help us stay right. Glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And man, Lord, please do that. Help us with ourselves and our sin. Purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now notice that word zealous. Zealous, excited. Excited, zealous of good works. Now this subject ought to be something that when your family starts talking about it, you ought to just get excited about it. I'm not talking about dragging yourself into it. I'm talking about doing it occasionally. I'm talking about, man, who can we help next? What can we do for somebody? Hey, Mom, Dad, I was thinking, I saw this family. Or this, isn't this family new? You know what? I met this kid, and he rides the bus. But, Dad, do you think we could maybe? You know, I noticed this girl's been coming. She's come 3 or 4 weeks. And you know what? She don't have a Bible. And they sell some. Dad, could we? Could we? How does that compare to, I want. I didn't get. Nobody said anything to me. No one's given anything to me. Come on. That's not how Jesus lived. Okay, so listen, looking around all the time, what can we do? How can we make this person feel more of a part of the church? And, you know, I know so-and-so, they seem to be hanging back a little. Maybe they just need to meet. Can we have them over? What can we do? Zealous, excited about it. Looking for opportunities. The grace of God, you know what it does? If you read and study this portion of Scripture, a true understanding of the grace of God will cause this matter of being separated from the world a non-issue in your life. Okay? It'll keep you in a ready state when it comes to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always looking, always. And then the Bible says it'll also do this for you. It'll make you excited about being and looking for opportunities to be a blessing to everybody around you. So isn't this exciting? You know, what's so fun about this is I'm just going to give you the Bible principles. How about doing this? I'm not going to give a list of 100 things. I so trust the Holy Spirit of God. And if you'll take the Scriptures and you'll be presented with the truth, and then you begin to pray. This is fun. You begin to pray. And this could start tomorrow. This could start for some of you guys who are going to third shift. It could start tonight. I mean, you know what? There's opportunities. There's people everywhere. There's needs everywhere. And what a great advertisement for Christianity and for salvation, and a bunch of Christians just walking around happy as they can be, saying, you know what? God's been so good to me. I'll never, ever be able to repay him, and he didn't expect me to. But what he does want us to do is say, listen, you don't have to pay for the salvation thing. It's free. But just the same way that I showed grace and I gave you a positive benefit, man, take that spirit, take that attitude out into the world and just look around and find people and just be a blessing. Heavenly Father, I ask, Lord, that you'd help us. What a sacred subject. Time we get done with the study, we're going to go deeper and deeper, and we're going to, Lord, unfold this thing. And Lord, this is just foundation. These first 3 points, we're laying the foundation. And Lord, I pray, dear God, according to your will, next Wednesday or whenever, we get the opportunity that you would help us, Lord, just to dive into this. Lord, we just get busy. I don't think that people are bad. I think a lot of times people are busy. We don't intend to. We hear something like this and we know. But Lord, help us, dear God, to provoke one another, to remind each other, to look for opportunities, to consider one another. Help us to be a blessing. We pray in Jesus' name.